Let's open the Bibles at in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. So last week we read from 1 to 11. And as I said, we're going to read through Philippians the next few weeks so we can grasp the whole of the letter. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. The title of the message, as I promised to you, it would be the same, God's Perspective, part 2. Again, keep your Bibles open in order that we pace the reading and we go along together. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. I'll repeat this word, advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. We stop here. So from verse 12 and verse 14, my first point is this. God's perspective about the prison. And he has two perspectives about the prison. The first one, let's not talk too much about the prison. You see that Paul spends only 3 verses to summarize his prison. He doesn't want to hold his attention there. He doesn't want people to think too much about the prison. The second thing he wants people to know, it's God's perspective, the advance of the gospel. That's what he's concerned about. If I could illustrate this to you, it's just like when you see a nice picture and it's super beautiful. But then, depends, if you're a super critic, you're going to try to find a problem in it. And then you're going to find a mistake. And then you're going to point out the mistake. And once you do that, you miss the whole beauty of the picture. We tend to maximize our problems and minimize the good things. But we should do the opposite. We should maximize the blessings and the good things and minimize the tough situation. That's Paul's wisdom here. That's God's perspective here. You know, do not talk too much about the prison. Talk about the advance of the gospel. See what God did. We all need to be honest. It is a very hard task to share the gospel to the unbeliever, to those who have not the same idea, belief, theology that we do. Even harder it is to share the gospel to those who hold authority seats, the politicians, the officials, the judges. It's even harder. Why? Because they are a figure of authority over us. But if you see in the text, what Paul's saying, because I'm in prison, now the palace have heard the gospel. Because I'm in prison, now the soldiers have heard the gospel. Because I'm in prison, now everywhere people are hearing the gospel. So instead of him focusing on the negative, he's seeing this mystery that God has made. Not only he's preaching the gospel to anyone, now he's preaching the gospel to those who are the most important. Imagine if someone in authority becomes a Christian, becomes a believer. He has the power to change the situation. He has the power to change the environment. So that's what Paul is doing there. And that's God's perspective. So my application to you, it's two applications with this text. And the first one, I don't like it. And it's just a joke, okay? The first one, it's this. If you want to see your church to grow, send your pastor to the jail. You see what happened to the church? Paul went to prison. Church flourished. It's just a joke. Don't do that to me, okay? But the second application is this. Be positive. Be positive. Let me illustrate how we can show if we are a positive person or not. The mom has a teenage son or daughter, and teenage years are tough. So the mom says, my son, teenagers are a blessing, but they are troublesome. This is one sentence. Let's speak the same sentence now and let's change the order. My son, it's troublesome, but they are a blessing. You see, depending where you put your word and your emphasis, it shows if you are a person, a positive person or not. Paul could have said, the gospel is advancing, but I'm in prison. No, he says different. He says, I'm in prison, bad, but the gospel is advancing. You see how he's wise in his words and how he's positive? And that's God's perspective. Why? Because God is a positive God. Every promise of him is yes and amen. That's how God is. So my first application, let's see things on the right and positive perspective. This is verse 12 to 14. Let us keep reading verse 15 to 18. My second point is God's perspective about the preachers. Verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of these I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. What's God's perspective about the preachers? First, before I talk about the preachers, just let us clarify, what is the issue here? The issue here, it's not the message. It's not what it's being said, because both sides are preaching Christ, and that's why Paul rejoices. The problem here, it's about motivation. It's the issue is motivation. And just let me raise your hand, because not everybody likes to do it. Who watches the news every day or consistently? Let me see. Because, you know, it's hard sometimes to watch the news. I have to create that habit in myself. And if you have seen the news, something very interesting happened this week that fits perfectly to these verses. They found at Joe Biden's library, Joe Biden's residence, classified documents. Great. And that happened to Donald Trump a few months before. What's the duty of the reporter? The duty of the reporter, it's the same duty as I have. We need to see the fact and we need to speak the fact. That's it. Oh, we found classified documents. Hey, everyone know that we found and there is an investigation going on. Very few, 10% or even less than 10% of the reporters are able to do that. Most of the reporters, they show their opinion. They show their feelings. So the ones who really like Donald Trump, they back in the days, they were defending Trump. No, he's the president. He's allowed to do it. That's not a big deal. And now that Joe Biden did the same thing, now they are accusing Joe Biden. Same situation, two different perspectives. And the ones who like Biden, few months ago, they were smashing Donald Trump. Donald Trump, you're not fit for a presidency. You should never run for to be elected again. And now they need to make up their mind and find a way how they're going to defend Joe Biden for the same issue. Why? Because their opinion, their emotions, their party, if they're Democrats, if they're Republican, their likes, their affection for the president and the former president, affects their message. They cannot tell you what it's growing on because always they need to opinionate, they need to show their affection. We should not do that. What is God expecting from the preachers? The opposite. First, he expects accountability. And who are the preachers? It's me because I'm speaking to you right now. Yes, but it's also you. All Christian, if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, you are a defender and a holder of these words. We are the ones who keep this word. We are the ones who read this word. We are the ones who teach and preach this word. So what's the first expectation of God? We are accountable to him. What is my task as a preacher? To read, understand, and preach. My opinions, sidelines. Oh, I'm not in a good day. Something happened to me. Back home, my family, not good mood. Sideways. What's my duty? I'm accountable to God to read, understand, and to preach. And not let my emotions, not let my opinion, not let my story to affect the purity of this message. This is my first thing I must do. That's the first thing God expects from us. The second thing God expects from us, that we go for the real reason to preach. He says here that there are people preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. And believe it or not, that happens. That really happens. Some people preach Christ for the sake of status. They want to be the preacher. They want to be called, if somebody calls me Gustavo, address me as Pastor Gustavo. And then, that give a heart shake. And if the guy didn't address me right, I smash his hand strong so he feels the pain. Some people want that. They're faithful preachers. Good. Their message, perfect. But maybe their motivation's like me. Me. Some others preach Christ for the sake of money. And Paul addresses that in the letter to Timothy. He says, godliness with contentment, it's great gain. If you really want to make money, don't go to church business. Go to the world. Don't preach Christ for the sake of money. Here in Canada, it's not common, but back in my country, so there are so many churches in Brazil and so many services that, you know, pastors can really visit church, preaching other churches, and, you know, because there are so many. And some pastors, for the sake of visiting church, willingness to be in the next conference, big church, that go, I like to go to that church because they leave me a nice hotel. Oh, they take me to a nice restaurant. Some pastors on doing that, they fill their agenda so much that they forget their local church. They preach more outside their church than their own church. That's not the motivation. That's not another motivation. Numbers. Numbers to the church. How many square feet must be our building. It must be the... You know, when you walk to the church, you walk into the shopping mall. Perfect, beautiful. Everything. Not the motivation. What's the real motivation? He says here, love and goodwill. Not only love, but goodwill. Imagine if every day, every Sunday I come to you and like, oh my God, I need to preach. No, it's goodwill. Like I wake up and say like, oh my God, today is the day I meet all of them. Today I'm here to preach the gospel. Not only out of love, but this willingness, voluntarily, I just come. It's a pleasure. It's an honor. It's just an honor. And the last, what is God expecting from us? That when people pursue us, we give them the answer. We give them the gospel. If you think some people start to ask you spiritual questions, some people start to open their hearts with you, that's the time that they want the gospel. They might not know that, but that's the time that Christ should be preaching. Because the people are pursuing you, your co-workers, your family, in church, out of church, they are pursuing an answer from our mouth. And what's the answer we can give? The gospel. To preach about Christ. Look at how beautiful and mysterious, and that's why I have been calling this God's perspective. Paul's prison testifies that he is preaching the gospel for the right reason. Because he is in prison, he doesn't need to defend himself. His testimony tells everyone that he is preaching Christ. And because he preached Christ, he is in prison. That's God's perspective about the preachers. Let us move on. Verse 19 to 26. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'll repeat this one. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boast in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Long reading, but very important to read everything so we understand everything. What's the third point? It's God's perspective about the future of the apostle. He's here in the moment of transition. He's talking about his near future. Am I going to be set free? Am I going to die? Am I going to stay here for 2 years, for 5 years, for 10 years? As any person who goes to trial, you never know how long you're going to stay. The first thing the lawyer tells the person is like, you know, your case usually takes this amount of years. So he doesn't know. But God has a perspective about the future of the Apostle Paul. And Paul himself has a perspective about his future. First, God wants Paul to keep working. He went to prison. It wasn't retirement. It wasn't vacation. And it wasn't suffering. It was keep working. Either you are in prison, either you come out of prison, keep working. And Paul did so. Letters to the churches, preaching the gospel to the palace and to the soldiers. Whoever visited him, he welcomed them and teach the gospel. Paul was working. If he set free, he would do the same thing he was doing. Missionary trips, planting churches, establishing the church he already preached, he already planted, establishing church elders, pastors, establishing doctrines in the church, getting supplies from one church to the other. God wants Paul to work. It's not his future, it's his present. You are here to work, Paul. You are my servant. You are my apostle. You are the keeper of the word of God. So you are the one who is going to spread it. The second thing, the Apostle Paul is confident that he will be set free. You see by his language that he opens up for the possibility of dying, but he's sure, he's confident that he's going to be set free. And this is a big contrast to the second imprisonment that he faced, that he writes to Timothy. Later, he is imprisoned once again, and to that one, he quotes that famous quote that I can't quote in English, but I'm going to quote, and I know you're going to know. It's, "I am being poured as an offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I run the career, and I don't know how to translate anymore." But that's the one. So look at the different perspective. To Timothy, he's saying, "I know it's my time. From this one, I can't escape." From this one, he knows he's going to escape. Only if an odd thing happens that he would be sentenced by death. However, this brings me to my third point. Paul submits to under the authority of God. Although he's sure that he's going to be set free, he's sure that he needs to work, he's sure that he has so much to do, he opens a space to say, "You know what, God? If you want, if my time has come, if it's not your will, it's fine for me. Indeed, it's actually better. If I go to you, for me it's heaven. To live is Christ, and to die is gain." So he opens himself under the sovereignty of the Lord. And there is a fourth thing that he also shows us. What's the perspective of the Apostle Paul? Think about this. He's always thinking about the church. He's never thinking about himself. He says, "To die is gain, but it's better that I stay alive for you. To die is gain, but it's better that I work more for you. To die is gain, but I'm confident that I'm gonna be back to you, Philippians. I'm confident that I'm gonna build you up. I'm confident that I'll be more useful for you alive and present than dead and absent, although that would be better. And I'll bring this subject at the end, but think about this. The Apostle Paul used to suffer so much to the point that he indeed means to die is gain. Because we quote Paul, but you know, life is good, comfortable. But to Paul, it's a real deal. To be alive for him, it means I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to be flogged, I'm going to be in prison. So for this person, for that kind of suffering, literally, to die is gain. But yet, he wants to be suffering. He wants to face persecution. He wants to face whatever it is necessary because he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about the church. And that brings me to my last illustration, which is so, I don't know too many words in English, but I think this is the best. It's just like a story you could tell to a children. But it really drives the purpose. So, a carpenter have a lot of 2x4s, 2x6, 4x4, plywoods. And then he starts to cut. And then he starts to nail. And every time he hits the wood, the 2x4, the 2x6, they cry. And they say, "Ouch, why are you cutting me? Why are you nailing me? Why are you hammering me? Stop being so aggressive." And the carpenter, which by the way is Jesus, is saying, "Do not cry. You're going to be a blessing. Do not cry. Suddenly you're going to be a blessing. Do not cry. Do not complain. You're going to be a blessing." And later, once he finished chopping them, hammering them, nailing them, it becomes a frame of a house, frame of the ceiling, table, seats, door frames. And once you look at what you have become, once you look the whole thing, once you look why did you suffer, why God had to shape you, why God had to cut you, why God had to nail you, why God had to polish you, why God had to assemble you to other people, assemble you to a congregation, assemble you to a church. Why? To make out of a simple wood, a simple plywood, a simple and lonely 2x4, to become something bigger, greater, useful, that serves the whole. That's Paul's perspective. He sees the prison just as the axe of the carpenter. He's chopping me, but you know, he's making a building, he's making a house, he's making something useful to shelter his church. And that's my final application to us. See that Paul uses the word fruitful labor. I want to stay alive because it's fruitful labor. I want us to have this mindset that life is to be done with fruitful labor. I have two options to do my life. I can go and do my work, get home, see my family, have a good time, my free time, I go see my friends, anything, and life goes on. Good life, blessed, saved by the Lord, everything good. But I don't believe that's the perspective God wants us. And that's, I don't believe is the perspective Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about, I go to my work and I don't see the work as my, only as my daily bread, only as my resource of income. I add to that, my work is my missionary field, where people gonna hear the gospel to me, through me. My workplace is not the place where I get my income. It's the place where I am intentional, where I want to tell people about the Savior of my life, about the God who I serve. Not only show my testimony, way more than only showing my testimony, to be active, proactive. Why? Because I want the fruitful labor. I can't go to my house and instead of just having a great time with my family, I can transform my house to a school where my family is taught the Word of God. I can transform my house from the TV to the knees, praying with my family. I can live life intentional, thinking that it's not about me, but it's about whoever is around me, either co-work, friends, family, or a stranger. Every time is an opportunity for me to have fruitful labor to Christ. So I want you to ponder, to think. Only you know your routine, only you know your network, whoever you talk with, whoever is your family, only you know. So think about it. And instead of seeing things only in the very regular and normal way of seeing, add to it fruitful labor of Christ. Sometimes we focus so much on our sanctification, which is great, and we should do. But I want us to add onto that this missionary, this evangelistic, this labor side that the gospel also brings to us. If you see, this is in the individual spectrum, but if you see churches, some churches are super missionary, super. And it's all about missions, evangelism, so on and so forth. And sometimes you see they lack the foundations. They lack pastors. They lack to be nurtured. They never grow in their faith. Always shallow. But they are missionary. Some other churches, great doctrine. Super nurtured. Super strong. Nobody can deceive them. But sometimes lack in the missionary, in the evangelistic aspect. What we are talking about today? This wholesome. This wholesome. I am holy, and I also want people to know about Christ. I sanctify myself, but I also want people to know about Christ. I go on with my life doing my duties, but I'm also on duty for my Lord. And with verse 21, I conclude this sermon because it's the main verse of the day. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I always thought this, that the greatest sacrifice one could do to Christ, I always think about those people in the Middle East who died for their faith. And I'm like, oh my God, this is a true sacrifice to Christ. But you see here that that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul, what is the true sacrifice? Is to die for Christ? No, the true sacrifice is to live for Christ. It's to live and to do everything you can do for the sake of the gospel. No matter if you're going to die of natural death, or as a martyr, that's not the true sacrifice. The sacrifice is that you live your life in such a way that it becomes a fruitful labor to Christ. That's the real sacrifice for Paul. That's what Paul was looking the most. And that's what I want us to look for the most. Amen. Let us stand up. Before the benediction, let us pray. Lord, may your word have space in our hearts. May we live by it, Lord. May you keep speaking to us, Lord. Thank you for the example you have set in Paul's life, and help us to bring you fruitful labor. In Jesus' name, amen.